I can't say enough what it means to me and my family that you've been praying for us, that you've been there for us. I can rest assured, thousands of miles halfway around the world, that my family's being watched over. So thank you, thank you, thank you. Again, I never take that for granted. There's so many things to be thankful for. In the midst of everything going on, all the turmoil in the Middle East, you guys hear it on the news, you know what's going on. And it makes you think, man, this world is so uncertain. There's so much confusion. There's so much hate. There's so much violence. But in the middle of all this, as believers, we don't have to fret. We don't have to worry. We don't have to be anxious. We can trust because we have a God that transcends everything, and he works all things for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Our passage is Matthew chapter 5. These last several months, the Lord's really been bringing to my mind this whole concept, this biblical concept of light and darkness, right? And how his word represents light. We'll find in our word, it's not a peculiar passage, I'm sure, to many of you, that we are called to be light, right? And the opposite of that is darkness. If you think about, what was the very first thing that God created within his creation? Light. Let there be light, the very first day, and it was separated from the darkness. Think about it. What was one of the plagues of Egypt that God instilled upon the Egyptians? 3 days of darkness. I'm like, okay, what's wrong with being in the dark? 3 whole days of solid darkness. You cannot see your hand in front of your face. And the Egyptians were filled with fear. They didn't even leave their beds. It was so dark. We have this concept, this symbolism of light and darkness. It's been there since the beginning, and it is with us right now. And we'll find in our passage that we are called to be that light. I want to give some background, some context to our passage before we jump in. We see at this point in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is in Galilee, so he's in the northern part of the Israelite area. Having just gathered his disciples, so he had just called them, he embarks on his earthly ministry. We find in chapter 4, so the chapter right before, Matthew shares with the crowds from all over the region. From Galilee, right in the north, Judea in the south, Decapolis, which is the northeast in modern-day Jordan, right? And then beyond the Jordan, so that east side of the Jordan River, that whole area, everyone, all these crowds have gathered to this one place where Jesus is at. Why are they doing this? They've come to hear Jesus. And seeing these crowds, Jesus goes up onto a mountain and he starts to teach. Hence, we get the well-known name for this section of Scripture, which is called the Sermon on the Mount, right? So we're working our way through the Sermon on the Mount where we get, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, all the way down. And then we get to this passage in verses 13 through 16. So I'll go ahead and read it out loud right now. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way," Jesus says, "let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." I've entitled this message, you see it there on the screen, "Live Your Call." What is a call? A call is simply something God has given you to do. A call is simply something that God has given you to do. And living your call is fulfilling that call of God in your life. And that's what I want to look at this morning in God's word. So before we go on, let's pray a short prayer, and then we'll jump right on in. So let's pray. God, speak through your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So there's a commercial back in the day where this daughter had purchased a tablet for her grown father. All right. And they're in the kitchen. They're making a meal together. And the daughter asks her dad, "Hey, how's the tablet go? How's it doing? And have you been able to download any apps?" And the dad's like, oh, it's working just fine, you know, as he slides past her and dumps off of his cutting board into the bowl the vegetables he's been cutting. But then she looks a little closer and she finds, wait a minute, that's not a cutting board. That's a tablet that I bought him. And so he goes over to the kitchen while she's still gaping and washes off the tablet under the sink and then proceeds to put it in the dishwasher. And we just shake our head in disbelief because we know that tablet was made for so much more. And have you thought of as Christians that we go living our lives in this world, you know, thinking that this world is all that there is, when we were made for so much more? So we find here that in verses 13 and 14, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." And again in verse 14, "You are the light of the world." And we get to our first point here, right from the text, fulfill your purpose in Christ. I don't have a printout for you this morning. It was a little too last minute, but if you're a note taker, you can go ahead and write that down and then maybe fill in some thoughts, some takeaways as we go through this point. Fulfill your purpose in Christ. The analogy is dual-fold here. The salt and the light are speaking of one and the same concept. They both mean, and here's the point if you want to write this down, to effectively impact what they touch. So think about the concepts of salt. Think about the concepts of light and their purpose of why they exist. So my father-in-law taught me how to grill, and he said that the secret, which is no secret at all, the secret to a great piece of juicy meat, if you're vegetarian, I apologize, I'm so sorry, but a secret to a big, you know, delicious piece of meat is simply what? Salt and pepper. That's it. That's it. You know, you can do all this fancy stuff and things like that, but just going back to the basics, salt and pepper. The same goes for light, right? When you turn on a light, what is it supposed to do? Dispel the darkness, supposed to illuminate, supposed to shine, right? It makes such a big difference. That's just what its job is for. So Jesus, he makes these statements with no prerequisites. There's no caveats. There's nothing that is supposed to come before. He basically just makes them plainly. You are the salt. You are the light. That is why you exist. When you came to Christ, that is your role. That is your calling. That is your mission. We're going to go to a little bit more specifics, but broadly speaking, every single Christian, this is why we're here on this earth, to be that salt, to be that light. No matter whether you're in Tucson, no matter whether you're in Oregon, no matter if you're halfway around the world in the Middle East, no matter where you are, to be that salt, to be light. The text continues in verse 13 that how does salt lose its flavor? So it says, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? So I don't know about this. I guess I could have done a little bit more research, but maybe after a while, salt can lose its saltiness, right? So if you have salt in your pantry, right, and you sprinkle it over your food, whatever you like to put salt on, right, and you taste it and it doesn't do anything to it, what do you do with that salt? Stick it back in the cupboard. No, you toss it because it's a waste. It's not doing its job, right? You get rid of it because it's not salty anymore. You see where this is going, right? So Jesus, he plainly says, if your salt has lost its saltiness, so we think about in our lives, how in the world, because we can see this bridge being built between the physical and the spiritual. You know, I like how to make this connection, right? The symbolic nature of the salt and the saltiness in the Christian and us touching the people around us spiritually, right? How do we fail to do this? That's the point here. And we have to think of, we're all in different stages of life. Some are older, some are younger, some are in school, some have careers, some are retired. Like, we're all in different stages, different backgrounds, but the principle is timeless. That there are ways that we can live our life that detract and make us less salty. Right? What are some of those things? Maybe it could be just the mundane monotony of living life, right? Without any purpose, without any intention, right? You wake up, you get ready, you eat breakfast, you look through the newspaper, whatever you do, you get to the evening, you eat dinner, you get ready for bed, rinse and repeat, right? You do it again and again, and there's really nothing that you're striving for. There's no saltiness. There's nothing that you're aiming to touch, to transform by the power of God that he has given you through the Holy Spirit, right? Maybe you're so set that I call it the if-onlys. If only I had all my debt paid off. If only I had a house. If only I was in this next stage of life. If only, if only, if only. And we try to fill all those gaps. And the reality is we know a lot of people who tried to fill those gaps. One person in particular in Scripture, you know his name, Solomon, right? He wrote a whole book, Ecclesiastes, trying to fill all the gaps. If only, well, he had no if-onlys, but guess what? He still fell short, right? Because the saltiness lost its effect because life ended up being all about him, not about God, right? And the perspective had to change. He summarized the book of Ecclesiastes, fear God and keep his commandments. That's how we make our salt continue to be salty, right? So fulfill your purpose. That's the first step. Again, there's many people trying to fill that void. That, you know, I met so many soldiers that if only I just went home because I have problems back there and I can fix them all. If only, you know, I had a better paying job. If only I got promoted. If only, if only, if only, if only, right? Don't fall into that trap, right? Us as believers, it should all be all about what can I do? How can God use me today, right? But are you looking? Are you looking to what you can season? Are you looking to that coworker? Man, he might look abrasive or he might look not interested, but you never know. I had this conversation this morning in Sunday school with our young adults. You never know what's happening on the inside. People can put on a face. They can put on a facade. I'm sure in this group that's represented here, there is stuff that you're going through that no one else knows about, right? You know, you smile, you know, you go through the motions, but you just never know. How can we as a church extend our reach and be able to share that love of Christ to those around us to be salt, to be light? There are so many ways that we can do that. So we must never get off point with our purpose. And it's a constant thing because that's our natural tendency is to drift off course. We need to make sure that we have mechanisms in place to get back on course. And that's through being on our knees. That's through his word. That's through each other, right? The times that we have together. That's so important. God has planted seeds in your heart to know there's something more to life than the one that you've been living. Sometimes there are so when I'm interacting with my soldiers, it's so interesting because a lot of them, there are some that just got saved, and they don't know life apart from deployment and going back home and things like that, and their biggest questions is how do you know what specifically God wants you to do? Like how do you know? How do you know? And we all want that answer, especially for those who are younger. Well, how do I know what my next step is? And we find that we get so focused on those specifics that we miss the big picture, right? We need to make sure that we as we approach God's word, yes, trust him for each and every step, but we find that we need to do what we know for sure we need to do, be that salt and be that light. I like that quote by Helen Keller that she says that a bend in the road is not the end of the road unless you fail to make the turn, right? And how many of us, we've had many bends in the roads, right? Many, many, but we look back and we made those turns, right? Whether for better, whether for worse, and here we are today. So it's pretty amazing. So in the middle of us trying to specifically look for what does God want me to do? Like even for me, does God want me to be a pastor? Does he want me to be a chaplain? I struggle with that for the longest time. And maybe you struggle with what does God want me to do? Okay, yes, those things are important, but what's your next right step? What do you need to do today? Again, how can you share your faith with others? How can you grow in your walk with Christ, right? How can you fill that need that you can fill with that person right next to you? Then you find as you take those steps along the way, God opens up opportunities, right, that you would have never thought otherwise, and those doors open and you're able to walk through. God's plan for you is to use you powerfully in the lives of others. Powerfully. Remember, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about God. We're going to talk about that more in a little bit. Again, it's not anything complex. It's not anything, but sometimes we stray from the basics. It's about God using you powerfully in other people's lives. Again, the salt isn't for itself. How good is the salt if it stays in your cupboard? It does no good at all. How good is the light if it's not to help people and guide them in their life or to illuminate what they're trying to look for? The light and the soul has no purpose in and of itself. It has to touch other things around it in order to be effective. So a believer not spiritually flavoring the lives around them is like salt not flavoring the food. It just doesn't make sense. Jesus says it's useless and might as well be thrown out. So again, a sermon does no good if you walk out around, you know, out of these doors at the end of our time together, and you're like, oh, that was nice. I like Pastor Chris's illustration about the tablet. And that was it, right? But what are your takeaways? How can you be salt? How can you be light? Where are you getting off the rails? Where do you find that, I'm light and salt in these scenarios, but I'm not light and salt in these ones? What's holding you back? Is it certain topics? Is it certain conversations? I'm not getting political here, but like maybe when those things come up, you're like, how can I show forth Christ in these things that in ways that I've been shying away from before? How can I raise my flag to be able to have that saltiness and not pull back? One more thing I want to say before we get to our next point is talking about, man, I lost it now. I'll get back to it. So how many of you have trucks in here? Anyone? Okay. So let's say you bought a truck and you're like, wow, this is a really nice truck, but I don't want people to know about it because if they did, what will they do? Ask you to move stuff. So, okay, I'm not going to ask anyone. I'm not going to tell anyone about my truck. I'm just going to keep it in my garage and just admire it, rub my face, you know, the polished paint. Oh, it's beautiful. It's gorgeous. The big old tires. Maybe start it up every month. So you rev the engine. Oh, man, that is awesome. I love it. Love it. You know, if you're a guy, that's my kind of truck. If that's my girl, slap that sticker on there. You know, silly boys, trucks are for girls. You know, this is your truck, right? But if you never took it out, it's a waste. It's useless. Might as well not have gotten it at all, right? Because it's not fulfilling its purpose. We read in verse 15, "Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house." In the same way, it wouldn't make sense at all to be light and then hide the light from others. We're going to talk about how we can do that, but that's the principle here. So point number two, don't hide your light. Don't hide your light. Again, here at Desert Foothills Baptist Church, we preach expositionally, I should say, and Pastor Keith, he's been walking through 1 Timothy, right? 1 Timothy, just going down. Again, I'm just pulling from the passage, which is already there, right? So that's what we need to study. It's that truth that hopefully sinks deep within your hearts of how we need to fulfill this. Don't hide your light. The light belongs on a stand, as we've seen. People light a lamp and put it, nor do people put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand. They put it where people can see. And the reason is quite obvious, right? So that it can shine and illuminate the things that are around it. And then Jesus, in verse 16, he gives the explanation himself when he says, in the same way. Verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So again, this is another imperative here. Let your light shine before others. So we must do it. This is a command given to us by Jesus. So that, and here's the reason now, so that others may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus makes the connection that your light is the good works that that you display in others. So here we see that the reason why we let our light shine, the reason why we do these good works, isn't about us, right? It isn't about anyone except the glory of God, right? Oh, that's what I was going to say. Going back to salt quickly, is sometimes, I don't know about you, when I've read through this passage, that we need to be salt. Okay, we need to make people thirsty. We need to make Christianity appealing to people, right? And maybe some churches can fall too much of prey to that. You know, if people just thought how cool Christianity is, just how, you know, just how much they would like us because, hey, we happen to be a Christian and I think you're cool, so I should be a Christian too. That is not what this passage is talking about. That is not what Jesus meant by being salt and being light. So it's not necessarily about the appeal, though when people see us and we can see that we can go through the difficult challenges in life and we have the peace and the hope and the trust that is completely not of this world, right? And people can see, man, there's something different about you. Like, I'm all for that. I'm all about that. But it's not about just the appeal, right? Because Jesus also said that that we're going to be persecuted because he was persecuted. Well, you know, he was rejected, so what does that mean? We're going to be rejected. There's offense simply because the gospel goes completely contrary to people and their pride and their sin. People are going to reject because they hate God, right? So it's not necessarily about the appeal. And if you're taking notes, you can write this down. The salt is not about appeal. It's about effectiveness. Effectiveness. So going on with the symbolism of salt and light and the Christian, again, it's not about appeal. How can I be effective? How can I be salt to the people around me? That just doesn't happen. It's a step, but that just doesn't happen through being nice. That just doesn't happen through just filling people's needs, though that is a good starting point, bridging that gap, right? You have to open your mouth. You have to be there for people in their greatest needs and say, Jesus loves you, right? You have to go all the way because people aren't going to get there on their own. It's like you're holding their hand and you're saying, this is the way of escape. This is how you get out of this place, right? But how will they see it if they're not shown the way? So you got to go all the way, right? I know it can be scary. I know that it can be difficult. I know there's sometimes you walk away from interactions with people in conversation, you're like, oh, I messed up, or man, I should have said that. There's going to be some of that, but it doesn't mean that you shouldn't try. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't extend your reach and be able to share that love of Christ with other people. Again, if it's good enough for you, it's definitely good for other people. If it's true enough for you, it's definitely true enough for other people. If you have placed your faith in Christ, you know that you're right before God, and there are people in this world that are lost, that are literally on their way to hell. Having that purpose in your mind, that truth, that you have a part in this, how is that going to make you effective? Again, you're not doing the work. God is doing the work, but you are the salt. God is going to cause them to eat, but you are the one to be the seasoning for it. Okay, so I wanted to get to that. Okay, so back to here, don't hide your light. Let your light shine before others is an imperative. It's all about God and his glory, these good works. So what are these good works that Jesus is talking about here? Again, this is the starting point. It's not the all end all and be all, but this is the starting point of how you can be that light and not hide it from others. So just a short list here, not exhaustive, but how do you treat other people? You don't want to be in a distraction, right? When you don't get your way, I've seen this a lot too, maybe you have as well. When someone doesn't meet your expectations, what is your tendency? To explode? To blame them? to attack them, right? To be all upset, right? I'm not saying don't show emotion, but what I'm saying is that when you treat others the way that Christ wants you to treat them, it's going to open up doors. It's going to take your light from out from under that bushel and put it up on that stand for people to see. What about the things that you talk about? What about what's important to you, right? In the military context, they can talk about very interesting and exciting things. So how do you deal with that, right? How do you not be a jerk, but still say, you know what, I'm not going to stand for that. No, we probably shouldn't be talking about that, right? And that as you build that trust with people around you, they know that your intentions are well. They give you the benefit of the doubt, and you're not just trying to be a jerk, but you're trying to love on them and steer them in the right direction. And again, to build that bridge to the spiritual. How you walk the talk or don't. We all can say the right things. That's easy, right? But what about doing them? I think the biggest thing, I don't think it's a guy-girl thing. I think it's just a human thing. How about when you mess up? You know, things can go a long way. Trust can be built so greatly. The flag can raise so tremendously for your faith if you say, I'm sorry, I messed up. Will you forgive me? I shared this on other accounts. I'll share it here, that I am a captain in the Army, but I'm still a lieutenant as far as comes to directions. Like, sometimes I can be so off with my sense of direction. Okay, so if you don't know that joke, sometimes lieutenants are notorious for getting their platoons lost and things like that. Anyway, so I am the king of U-turns, okay? And that's just going to happen. So I got to be really focused when I drive, because I get talking. And then Carly would be in the passenger seat, and she looks over and be like, there was our turn. I'm like, well, you were distracted. Well, you know, no, okay, right? But just to take... Yeah, it was totally me, right? Make the U-turn and everything and say, you know what, hon, I wasn't paying attention. I'm sorry, will you forgive me? And you know what's going to happen again? I'll be sure I apologize again, okay? That goes a long way, but how do we, again, either if you're a man or a woman, no matter what, our pride is such a sabotaging element in our lives, in our relationships, and being a light and salt in this world. Right? Even in our weaknesses, even with me, with my bad sense of direction, be like, oh, I do not want to admit I messed up. How about in your life? You know, that's the way that we can tuck that light under the bushel. Is there that one area in your life that, no one touched this. Okay, no one talk about this. All right, if you bring this up, I'm going to lash out, because we're so insecure, right? We're so filled with pride. When all it takes is for us to humble ourselves. Sometimes that's what it takes when we make ourselves weak in God's eyes. Just like the song that was sung, we are weak vessels. When we realize our place, that we're nothing and God is everything, that's when God truly starts working, not only in your life, but in all of your relationships around you. So how you walk the talk or don't. This is a time, maybe take some time this afternoon or this week, truly, where are you at with raising that flag and being that light in people? What's holding you back there? What you show up to? What's important to you, right? What are you making time for? Yeah, we can talk about church and those things. How about, you know, we can talk about relationships, things like that. What's important to you? Because as it was told me as I was being mentored into ministry, presence means something. Presence means something. What's important to you? And that's going to dictate whether you're shining your light or not. Who you think when you succeed? Or what do you do when you fail, right? How do you respond to that? Do you thank anyone when you succeed, or was it all you, right? We all know scriptural examples of that. Nebuchadnezzar, right? Oh, look at the kingdom, this great kingdom that I've built. You know, what ended up happening? He was an animal for 7 years, so you guys better be careful. No. You know, that pride that can fill us if we're not careful. Where your money goes. And I have to point this out now. And again, not to puff our church up or anything, but what a giving church that our church is. It's just unbelievable. Just to hear from other chaplains who are pastors as well and what's happening in their churches, and then our church with our body of believers here, and what we're able to do for the kingdom by God's glory and grace, right, with the resources he have given us is just mind-boggling. And I encourage you, continue to have an open hand. That's how you're going to be a light to, that we're going to be a light to the rest of the world. Continue to have an open hand. And it's amazing when you have that open hand, things can come in and things are able to go out, right, to make that investment. But if we have that tight-fisted hand, right, yeah, nothing can come in and nothing's able to go out. So have that open hand. I'm not saying that you should just give up all of your resources. That's be extremely unwise. That's not what we're saying here. But God has always been about the heart since the very beginning. So what's your intent? What's your heart's desire? Again, to make sure that you're comfortable or to make sure that you're making an investment in God's kingdom. How do you respond to disappointment and trials, right? And I shared this in ABF, I'll share it here, is yes, pray for healing. We go through physical ailments. McKenna and Elaine and many others are going through a lot of difficult things physically. But we must never forget the primary prayer through all of that, and that is, God, what are you trying to do in my life? God, how can you use this physical struggle that I'm going through for your glory and my good? Right? You see the difference in prayer there? Yes, pray for healing. Pray for protection for the troops downrange. Pray for all of those things. But we know we can pray for that, but God's will is still going to be done. We know that what happened up at the tower, right, and the devastation up there. Yeah, we pray for protection, and we can question, God, where are you? Why didn't you stop that, right? And that's what the world asks. We ask that same question, God, why couldn't you prevent McKenna from having this? God, why couldn't you prevent this cancer from spreading? God, why did you take that person? We can ask why, and we're not going to get an answer, not this side of heaven. But what we can do is say, God, what are you trying to do here? God, what is my next step here? God, how can I be a light and put my light up on a stand when it's so easy, it's so comforting, it's so natural to tuck that light under the bushel? How do you love those who don't love you? Whew. I don't know about you, that's a tough one. It's easy to love those, and Jesus talks about this. We don't have too much time to spend on it, but how do you love those who don't love you back when someone literally despises you or hates you or just doesn't want anything to do with you? How can you still show the love of Christ to them? How do you endure mistreatment and rejection, right? And again, it's so natural to, when you get rejected, to get all stiff and be all defensive and all those things and really not put in perspective. I'm not advocating this book. He's not a believer by any means. He's a secular author. But this author, I forget his name, but he wrote a book about 100 days of rejection, right? So basically, he was trying to find ways to get rejected so he'd be okay with, you know, not taking it personal and being able to overcome just the grip and the paralyzing nature that rejection can take. So he would do just crazy stuff. Like, he knocked on a random person's door in a neighborhood, and he's like, hey, can I kick around a soccer ball in your backyard? And the guy's like, what? He's like, yeah, just want to kick around. Would that be okay? And the guy said, absolutely. Yeah, go right ahead. And he goes in the backyard. He goes to Krispy Kreme, and it was during the Summer Olympics time, and he says, hey, could you create the Olympic rings through Krispy Kreme, you know, Krispy Kreme donuts? And he goes, and the lady was like, oh, yeah, let's do this. So, and goes and paints them all the different colors and stuff and arranges them inside the box. And, you know, those are some success stories for him, but he had a lot of rejection as well. But I just think that in the spiritual sense, as a believer, right, we try so hard to have 100% success rate of no rejection. But then we end up taking no risk. We end up not being able to extend and connect with people that we need to as Christians and say, hey, do you know about Jesus? Do you know where you're going to be when you breathe your last breath? If you were to stand before God right now and he were to say, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you tell him, right? And the reality is people don't want to think about those things. And maybe the only way they will think about those things is if you bring it up, because those spiritual conversations aren't going to happen on their own. And I found through my experience overseas or just even in our community here that people want to talk about those things. They just don't know how. So us as believers, no matter where you are in your Christian walk, maybe you're a baby Christian, maybe you've been saved for many, many, many years, but we all have the opportunity to be able to say, you know what, you're struggling in life. You're trying to find fulfillment in so many different things. Let me tell you about my God. Let me tell you how you can have a relationship with him and that this world isn't all that there is, right? If this world was all that there is, what a sad life. Yeah, then make the most of it. Live it up. Live it up, because there's nothing else. But that's not the truth. The truth is we have all eternity to live for, either one of two places, heaven or hell. How are we going to be an instrument in God's hands in order to share that light with others? We already talked about dealing with unfulfilled expectations. And then, what have you given your life to? I hate to talk about this, but it's reality, especially it's become closer to reality with the different places that I've been at different bases that are a little bit more dangerous, is when you die, what are people going to say your life was all about? If they had to sum up your life, what would they say, right? Is your faith strong enough to know that they know that your life was all about Christ? Or was it about, you know, something else? Right? Again, we hate to think about that, but we call this backwards planning in the military. You begin with the end in mind, right? So you get to the end of your life. You have everything in between. What do you need to be doing now to keep you focused to when you get to the end? God says, well done, good and faithful servant. Again, we're naturally going to drift. We're naturally going to tuck that light under the bushel. We're naturally going to hide it because we're sinners. We're human, right? And it's hard. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the desire, and we can get to our last slide here as we sum things up. Through us being able to know without a shadow of a doubt what our purpose is here, and we regularly remind ourselves, what am I doing? Am I living my life for myself, or am I living it for God? Am I truly being salt and light in this world? Or am I hiding that light? Or is my salt flavorless? Again, I entitled this message, Live Your Call. I was thinking about renaming it to How to Have a Salty and Lit Life, but I don't think that would have settled well. it wouldn't mean what I thought it meant. But live your call. It's interesting because when I went to chaplain officer leadership course, when I first joined the Army, our whole class collectively chose that as our motto. Live your call. And we think of, as a Christian, that we wake up in the morning, okay, we go about our day, but again, we have to be intentional. Where's Tom? This never left me, the one time that you preached about how we need to talk more to ourselves more than speaking to ourselves, or listening to ourselves, excuse me. We need to talk more to ourselves more than we listen to ourselves. And I've used that so many times in dealing with soldiers. I use that in my own life. What soundtrack have you been playing in your own mind of why you can't fulfill the Christian life, of why you keep on falling short, of why you can't share your faith with others, of why you can't grow or gain victory in this certain area of your life? What soundtrack are you telling yourself? What soundtrack is Satan trying to use in your life? And what scripture do you need to be speaking to yourself in order to combat that, right? Of course, and what's the assumption there? The assumption is get into God's word. Let it fill your mind so that it's ready, just like Jesus, it was ready in his mind, ready to deliver when Satan was tempting him. It was ready to go when those mindsets set into place. So as a believer, live your call. And what is that call? That call is to be light, is to be salt. And what specifically is that? I don't know. You know? But as you take each and every step, God's going to guide you. But you have to take the steps. God is there waiting to guide you. He's there waiting to see you through. But are you taking those steps? Again, sermons are always preached in order to bring the listener to a point of decision. Again, just 2 points here, right? Fulfill your purpose in Christ and don't hide your light. So think of ways that you can be fulfilling these 2 commands in your own life as we live out our time this next week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.